Good morning. We doing everybody good? All right. My name is Jake. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are glad that you're here. I'm going to warn you, though, up front, today's message has the potential to be very offensive, maybe is the thing. Maybe this might be. All right, here we go. This may be the last time we see you, but we're glad that you came this time. But I brought a game, because anytime you're going to talk about some heavy stuff, might as well do it with games. So we'll get to that in a little bit. We're going to talk about some heavy stuff, but it's also an intriguing topic because we're going to talk about the Antichrist. So that's interesting. So doesn't want to talk about that. But we're going to talk about apostasy. It's a big word that if you don't know what it means, we'll explain it as we go on. But we're gonna get there pretty soon. If you're just joining us, we've been working through or just started to work through the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you didn't bring it, we'll put the verses up on the screen. In the fall, we went through 1 Thessalonians, and now we're going through 2 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 2 today. Today in our world, it seems like there is a lot of fear and worry that can consume people. Whether it's the threat of some mass shootings that could happen, or now there's a virus that's kind of causing some panic all throughout the globe, or rumors of wars, or what country is kind of in upheaval right now against who, and what kind of military power do they have? There's a fear of an economy, like, okay, our economy is good, we'll be good for long, like the things that I will have Social Security someday, when I put money away, will that be waiting for me when I'm done? So there's fears about that. We're kind of in an election cycle right now, and there's fears like, if these people stay in power, that's kind of the end of our country, or if these people take power, then that's the end of our country, and our planet's melting, and we have all kinds of things to kind of cause fear and worry and panic and anxiety in our hearts, in our world, and there's a whole lot of options. You can take your pick on which one's kind of going to ruffle your feathers and cause worry and fear and anxiety in your life. And if we ever start to calm down a little bit, we live in a society that has 24-hour news that can remind us what we need to be angry and afraid of. It's like we have to keep this high of kind of fear and outrage at all times. And listen, I'm not saying that there aren't real messed up issues in our world that we should be caring about. The question is, how do we not lose our minds in the midst of this crazy world? Or let's even go deeper than that. How do we not lose our faith in the midst of this crazy world? Let me ask you a question. If you're really bold and transparent, you can raise your hand. If you don't want to raise your hand, you can just feel convicted in your heart. How many of you would say that you're somebody who struggles with fear and worry? Okay. Yes. We have something to worry about, something that kind of fear can really attack us. And what I'm going to say next is not very comforting, but you should be concerned about that. You're like, oh, great, something else to worry about, right? You should be concerned about that. Beyond the fact of like worry is a sin in Scripture, we're not even going to get to there more, but just what are the implications of that? And here's what I mean. Our worry is at odds with our confidence in God. So our worry is at odds with our confidence in God. And when fear and worry plague us, we start to question God. Like, God, why aren't you doing anything? Don't you care? How could you let this happen? If you let it happen, are you not powerful enough to do anything? If you are powerful enough to do anything, why aren't you doing something? Like, we begin to just kind of erode or whittles away at our faith. And it would be like if our faith, we're like this Jenga tower. And it could just like things happen in life where it's like, why did that happen? God, where are you? And don't you care about what's going on in my life? Do you not hear me when I pray? Like, why are you letting this stuff happen? Oh, this could be scary. Okay. Don't want to fall too soon, it would ruin the illustration. But we kind of face all these things in life. It's a little bit like what I would call Satan's Job theory. If you're familiar with the Bible, you've ever read the story of Job, there's this idea that if enough bad things happen to somebody, they will eventually curse God. Like, that's what Satan was after with Job. Like, if I could just take away his family, if I could just take away his health, if I could just take away his home, his livestock, whatever it may be, eventually he will curse God. So we go through life and these bad things happen and we start to be like, God, where are you? Don't you care? And Job asked some serious questions, but he came to the conclusion that, you know, God gives and God takes away. Either way, blessed be the Lord. Right? But we kind of face these things and we start to question God. The thing is, our faith is not supposed to be like a Jenga tower we hope is still standing at the end of this crazy life. Our faith is supposed to be a strong tower that we run to and find refuge in the midst of this crazy life. So here's the question. How are we to have peace despite the craziness? How are we supposed to have peace despite all this kind of crazy stuff happening around us? And let's even go a step further, because there's a deeper issue behind this, is how do we not fall away from God in all of this? It's not just how do we not lose our heads, how do we not lose our faith? How do we not lose our faith? And here's my hope today, I'll just tell you up front. I want to try to bring some comfort in the midst of a crazy world. So there's some good news I'm going to give you that's going to be comforting. And I want to try to give some advice on how not to lose your way in a crazy world. So there's going to be some challenging news too. So some good news to bring comfort, and then some challenging news to be like, hey, check yourself. Check yourself, because there's a real threat facing us that we should be concerned about. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 12 verses in your Bible. Maybe it's the section's titled The Man of Lawlessness. It just makes me feel like it's a Western. It's not a Western, although when Jesus returns, he will be riding a horse, so who knows? Starting in verse 1, chapter 2. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together with him. That's the issue. And if you were with us in the fall when we went through 1 Thessalonians, this was an issue that these believers were concerned about, had questions about, or had concerns about, this return of Jesus Christ, which is a major foundational doctrine in the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is coming back to make all things new. Amen? Amen. All right, that's good news. But they're like, cause worry and fear over this issue. Like, we got so many questions about the return of Jesus, because remember, they're going through persecution and affliction. They're like, did we miss it? Like, what's going on? Do we not get it? And it's causing all kinds of panic. So he's like, okay, now I'm going to address this again. I addressed it last time. I'm going to address it again, this coming of our Lord and us being gathered to him. And he says this. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Now, this is important to get Paul's motive here. Like, why is he writing what he's writing? Paul's aim here is to solve a practical, emotional problem. I don't want you to be so quickly shaken. I don't want you to lose your heads. I don't want you to be panicked. I don't want you to be fearful. I don't want you to just kind of be so nervous and worrisome all the time. He's addressing this practical emotional problem. He's out to help these believers have peace and stability when crisis comes into the world and when crisis escalates in our world. Like, I don't want you to go losing your heads when things get even more crazier than they are. In fact, Jesus talked about this as well, what Paul's talking about. In Mark 13, Jesus says this. Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm God. He's like, that's going to happen. And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. So he tells them, don't be alarmed. Like, it's going to happen. Chill out. Relax. Don't be too up in arms. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. So Jesus is telling as far as like, listen, things are going to get bad. Don't freak out. Don't get all up in arms. Don't be too alarmed on one end and the other end, and don't be led astray. So really you have two issues here. Don't freak out and don't be led astray. And Paul's kind of going to address both of those concerns here. And this is what the Thessalonians are dealing with. I'm kind of freaking out and there's deception happening. Look at verse 2. So as we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So they're afraid that the day of the Lord or the return of Jesus already happened and they missed it, which would be a bit freaky, right? Like, oh, did we miss it? Like, what was going on here? And they're panicking about that. Now, where are they getting that idea? Well, it says that we don't want you to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit, which could just mean kind of the attitude of people, kind of just this doomsday disillusion of our world is crazy and, you know, just kind of in a panic mindset. Or by a spirit could mean by like prophecy, like people are predicting this and giving false information there. Or by a spoken word. Like, this is just what people are saying. Or maybe it's just not people. Maybe it's the teachers of this church. Like, there's some teachers giving bad information. So he's like, even if your teachers are saying this, watch out. And then he goes a step further. He says, or a letter seeming to be from us. So he's like, this is like the beginning of fake news. He's like, if you get a letter and it's signed by Paul and it's saying this stuff, that ain't from me. Like, I didn't send that. So there may be like false letters and information that they're getting. He's saying, don't buy into that. Don't buy into that. So their bad information is leading to bad emotions. You get that? Their bad information is leading to these bad emotions. So here's what Paul's going to do in the passage that we're going to look at. Paul is going to correct wrong information that leads to fear with right information that leads to peace. He's going to correct wrong information that leads to fear with right information that leads to peace. And he's going to address the problem behind this panic. And that's really what we want to understand, because we don't want their problem to become our problem. So let's look at this. What is underneath this situation? Look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. That's the issue. It's the root of their problem. That's the root of their fear. Deception. Getting tricked. Getting hoodwinked. Buying into a lie. Whether it's by a spirit or somebody just speaking up there or a letter that's come. Like, you have kind of bought into a lie. You have been tricked. You have been deceived. And here's what we need to know. I don't care how smart you are. None of us are above the threat of being deceived. None of us are above the threat to buying into a lie. None of us are above being that fish that looks at a lure and thinks, that looks good, and then you bite it like, oh, there's a hook in that, right? None of us are above kind of getting caught up in the crafty lies of our world. And let me tell you, Satan in Scripture is referred to as the deceiver. And he's good at it. He's good at it. Like, he once tricked two people that literally walked with God. Two people that are a lot closer to God than you are. And he's crafty and he has schemes. He's the angel of light and he can be deceptive. And what he does is he takes the truth and he twists it. So there's enough truth still there to kind of lay hold of, but he'll take the truth and he'll twist it, and he twists it towards the inclinations of our own sinful hearts so that we want to believe the lie. Like, he is good at what he does. And if you're just like first time at church and we're talking about the man of lawlessness and Satan, you're a little bit freaked out, like, these people are weird. We are. You are too. You just don't know it yet, right? But he will twist the truth, and he is good at deception, and none of us are above the threat of being deceived. We have to be on our guard against deception. And how do you fight lies? With truth. Fight lies with the truth. Jesus himself even models this. When he was taken out in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and Satan throws all kinds of attractive lies his ways, how does he fight back? With the truth, like the written word of God. Like, this is what God has said. Like, we fight lies with the truth. So Paul is about to give them some truth about the end of the world. So we're going to read a bigger chunk of scripture here, and then we'll go back and point some things out. Not everything, we could spend weeks in this passage, but we'll just hit some highlights. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day, that he's talking about the coming of the Lord, that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? He's kind of like, we talked about this. Like, it's a sense of frustration. Like, we've already covered this. I'm a bit frustrated that you're so easily buying into these lies, but they're crafty. So it's like, we talked about this. And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. Talking about the man of lawlessness. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Yep, never mind. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. So, we got some heavy stuff here, right? Aren't you glad you came today? There's some big things going on. There's a lot happening here. And when we tend to talk about the man of, if you're used to kind of the Christian circle, if you hear the man of lawlessness, or you want to talk about the Antichrist, we seem to like want to go to like, who is it? What's his name? What country is he from? Give me dates. Give me time. Like, I want to put all these pieces together. But that's not where we're going. There's information that Paul feels we don't need to know, and information that he feels that we do need to know. And he does tell us some things that we need to know about this man of lawlessness. One, he's probably a man. There's masculine pronouns used throughout that. Now, I know sometimes when it comes to the gender of God, that can be controversial. Why has God always got to be portrayed as a man? But when it comes to Satan and the Antichrist, nobody seems to be making that same argument. yeah, he's a dude. Like, we all know it, right? Let's just start there. So he's probably a guy, and he is, which everybody's like, I could have told you that, and I'm not a brother. But he's going to emerge, or he's going to be revealed, what it says, after the rebellion. Not after a rebellion, but after the rebellion against God. So there is a specific act of rebellion that happens that ignites further rebellion against God. And the specific act of rebellion that he's talking about is there's going to come a guy who comes on the scene and proclaims himself as God in a way that other people are like, buy into that and follow him away from the true God. He's like, that's going to happen. Like, and when that happens, then you know the end is here. In fact, if you look at verse 3, that word for rebellion, In some of your translations, it may just say, instead of the rebellion, but it would say the falling away. Does anybody have that in their Bible? Okay, a few of you. It says that the word that can be translated rebellion or the falling away is where we get our word apostasy. What does that mean? What is apostasy? Well, apostasy simply means falling away from the truth. It's this act of falling away from what is true, what is right, what is truthful. And this person, kind of looking into that, is like, well, this person's going to be a pretty good liar. This person's going to be a deceiver, a tricker. They're going to come with some crafty lies, and in their lying, they're going to lead a lot of people astray. And you're like, man, how can people be so gullible, right? Well, look at verse 9. This is what it says. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders with all wicked deception. So this is not Satan, but he's coming in the power of Satan, in the energy of Satan, with the trickery of Satan. Like, he's got that backing, and he's performing all kinds of false signs and wonders. Now, false signs and wonders They don't mean like they're fake, like this guy's doing card tricks or street magic like David Blaine. It's like, no, they're legitimate signs and wonders. They just lead to falsehood. Like they support a lie. Now, this is why, hear me now, this is why we don't bank our faith in signs and wonders. We bank our faith in truth, right? Because you could have, there could be somebody come on the scene and they're just doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And you're like, wow, this man's from God. You're like, well, maybe. Maybe he's from Satan, right? What does he say? Does he say things that are true and support God's word? Or does he say things that are false? And you say, don't prop your faith on signs and wonders, because there's going to be somebody that's going to come and really powerfully deceive people. You got to know the truth if you want to fight lies. And you can imagine how someone like this could lead many people astray with that kind of power and this backing. It says he will also kind of set up shop, or he will take his seat in the temple. Now that could mean that this person's the temple of God could mean the church. Like this isn't an outsider, this is an insider that kind of knows, and he's kind of coming out of the church in a deceptive way, like a false teacher. Or the temple of God could literally mean the temple of God in Jerusalem. We don't know if it means the temple of God in Jerusalem. That's not built right now, so that has to be rebuilt before that can happen. We're not quite sure what it means, but basically, big picture of what Paul's getting at to these believers is the long history of rebellion against God is going to come to a peak. It's going to come to a peak at this man of lawlessness, who shows up and in the ultimate kind of thumbing your nose at God is going to proclaim himself to be God. And he's going to do it in such a powerful, charismatic way that many other people have been like, I'm with this guy. And he's going to lead a lot of people astray. And there's going to be a time of rebellion or a time of apostasy or a time of falling away from the truth where just rebellion against God increases. So we have that to look forward to. Right? That's coming. But Paul's writing this saying, don't panic. Like, don't go losing your heads. Don't sweat it. Like, he may have a loud bark, but he's on a leash. Like, he's being held back until his time is revealed, which basically means he has an appointed time. This isn't outside of the plan of God. This isn't disruptive to the plan of God. This doesn't thwart the plan of God. This is in the plan of God. And he's going to be held back until he does the one in power, no longer wants to hold him back. And then he will be revealed. And when he is revealed, Jesus will come. Not before, but after that happens, then Jesus will come. And when Jesus comes, he will destroy him. And this isn't like some great matchup. Like, finally, Satan and the man of lawlessness versus, you know, God the Father and God the Son. This pay-per-view, you got to see it. No. He comes down, and with the breath of his mouth, it's over, right? It's not as this long. It's not a big match for God. Done, right? Who's in power? Like, he's going to come down and destroy the man of lawlessness. Now, what's intentional here is in Paul's language, the words he's choosing is supporting the point he's trying to make. So what comes from the breath of someone's mouth? Words, right? Life-giving words. These are God's words that have power. Now this sets up this dichotomy that he's making a point, because how is the man of lawlessness defined? He's a liar. He's deceitful. So this battle between good and evil is a battle between truth and lies. And the truth wins. So this is the way that God is going to win. And this is the way that we win when we cling to the truth of God. So Thessalonians or Veritasians. It's a new slogan for us, right? Veritasians, here's what we're saying. Don't be so easily shaken. When you shut the news off at night, take a deep breath. Don't panic. Don't be so fearful. Don't be so worrisome. The end will come, and when it comes, it'll get worse than it is now. But chill out. Victory belongs to the Lord. And when he comes, he'll take a breath and it's over. Like, our victory is in Jesus. So he's saying, like, I don't want you to be so easily shaken. Stop your panic. Stop your worry. Stop your fear-mongering. Trust in Christ. Our victory is in him. That's good news. Amen? Amen. So he gives them good news, like, okay, you're in a really bad situation. I'm telling you to chill out. I want you to take comfort in this great news. So he gives them good news to comfort them, but then he also gives them a warning as well. He says, our victory belongs to the Lord, but don't you be deceived. Don't you buy into these lies. Don't you like kind of get wrapped up in this drama. Like you're above that. He's warning them, don't be deceived. And Paul says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. He's saying, listen, we already live in a world full of lies. The power of the enemy is already deceiving people. Like, you need to be on your guard. Don't be so easily fooled. Now, how do we do that? How do we not fall away from the truth in this crazy world? How do we avoid that trap of just someday being somebody who used to believe in God? Because a more, like a fuller meaning or fuller translation of that word, apostasy in verse 3, is the falling away from the truth from those who once held it. So how does that not become us? How do you become somebody who used to go to church and who used to believe in God and who used to follow Christ, but you just couldn't take it anymore in this crazy world? Like, how do we cling tight to God and our faith in this crazy, crazy, messed up, broken world? Look at verse 9 through 12. It says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, can we just admit that's a scary passage? That's a passage I wish was not in the Bible. I mean, it starts off with the man of lawlessness being a deceiver. Well, that's check, okay? That's not a surprise. But then it says God will send a strong delusion. What does that mean? This is an act of judgment. This is an act of judgment. Basically, if you are going to continually reject the truth of the gospel, you are going to find yourself in a place where you can no longer distinguish the truth from a lie. If you are going to continually reject the gospel and the truth of God, you will eventually find yourself in a place where you're so deluded you can't tell the truth from a lie. Right will be wrong to you, wrong will be right, up will be down, down will be up, and you will embrace the truth, you will embrace the lie as if it is the truth, and you will passionately believe what is false and wrong. Like, you will spiral down that until you're just so passionately in the wrong. And you see this, I would call it probably progressive depravity. And you see this in Romans chapter 1. It's a big chunk of scripture, but let me read it to you because you see what's happening in the hearts of people. This is Romans chapter 1, starting verse 18. It says this. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It's not that they don't believe in the truth. They just don't want to deal with the truth, so they suppress it. They keep it down. Like, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to deal with it. They just suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor God. So this is where they're at. I know God. I believe in God. I'm with God. I just don't treat God as I should treat God. I don't honor him. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. It starts in the mind, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It eventually gets to your emotions. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Therefore, this is scary, God gave them up in their lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. There you go. It's like, I don't want the truth anymore. I'm going to embrace the lie. And they worship and serve creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And he goes on, for this reason, God gave them up to the dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God anymore, God gave them up to their debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God. Haters of God. Because it started out that they acknowledged God. Insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So this is the spiral, like, we know the truth, we just don't want to deal with it. We're going to suppress it, I want to talk about it, and I know God, I'm just not going to honor God. And then by the end, it's like, we're not only doing things we shouldn't be doing, we're celebrating that. It's like you used to see this progressive depravity. And this is what Paul's talking about here. This is what Paul's talking about here. If you don't want the truth, then you will spiral down the lie. Nobody want to amen that one, huh? If you don't want the truth, then you will spiral down the lie. And notice who this deception is coming to. Those who refused to love the truth. It's not that they didn't know it. They refused to love the truth. They knew God. They just didn't want to honor God. And they had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul is talking about a rebellion against God or a falling away from God that starts off with just not treasuring God as you should. Not that I don't believe. I just don't care. Like that's the beginning of the end in somebody's heart. And it ends in just totally embracing a lie. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe the cross. I believe the resurrection. I believe those things. I just want other stuff. I just want this world more. I just want to be who I want to be, and I want to live how I want to live. Be my own God. And that's an easy target for deception, because if you want something wrong to be right, you don't need a lot of convincing. Listen, this should be alarming. It's meant to be alarming to us. And I feel like it's so many people's story, or it's their line of thinking on the front end of their rebellion. And it's this thinking of, it's not that I don't think this stuff isn't true. I think, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. I think he was born in Bethlehem. I think he died on the cross. I think he rose from the grave. I just don't want it to be true. I just don't want this to be true. It infringes on my life. In fact, if God is like he says in his word, I don't know if I like that God. If this is how God is, I don't know if I want to follow a God like that. And when you don't love the truth, you are vulnerable to lies. And it is the beginning of apostasy. It's the beginning of falling away. Paul goes into this in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 3, we'll go into chapter 4, but he's warning this young pastor. You recognize some of these verses in this section, but this is what he says to him. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We addressed that a couple weeks ago. He says, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, so you see that progression, deceiving and being deceived because it's built on a lie, not the truth,
But as for you, Timothy, continue what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. He's saying, cling to the truth. It's not your truth, it's God's truth in his writings, his word, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And you're familiar with this passage. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, it's going to go into chapter 4, and it says this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing, he's talking about someday Christ coming and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Give people the truth of God. Be ready in season and out of season. He's saying, Timothy, when it's popular and when it's not popular, when people are going to applaud what you have to say or curse what you have to say, no matter what, you preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For, here's why, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They don't want to hear it anymore. They don't have time for that. I don't want to hear the truth of God. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I'm going to find people that are just going to tell me what I want to hear. And will turn away or apostatize or fall away from the listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. This is what he's talking about. It would be like this Jenga tower being our faith. But instead of hardships kind of poking holes in this, of bad things happening to us, it's more of our own passions poking holes in this. Like, I just don't want that to be true. And you know what? I don't really like when Jesus said that. And I certainly don't like when Paul said that. And the Bible says that that's wrong. I don't think that's wrong. In fact, I don't think that's wrong at all. And I think they were off. And I don't like when they say that at all either. And this really bothers me when that. And when we do that, listen, we're not loving the truth. We're loving our truth. And when you put your truth over God's truth, then you're essentially saying that you're God. Listen to me. The same thing the man of lawlessness is doing. And that leads to destruction. Because I'm telling you, eventually, if you don't love the truth, you're going to reach for something foundational. Is Jesus really God? Is he really the only way to the Father? Because that just, I don't like how that sounds. Apostasy. And listen, church, we want to be people who are not easily shaken. We want to be people who are not easily deceived. We want to be people that in the midst of this crazy world, we don't lose our faith and fall away from God. And the answer to all of those is the same. We have to be lovers of the truth. You put it this way, love the truth to avoid deceit, panic, and destruction. Love the truth to avoid deceit, panic, and destruction. And guys, it's deeper than just knowing the truth. It's deeper than just being familiar with the truth. It's people that know the truth all the time that fall away from it. We want to be people that love the truth, that gladly put our lives under it. And how do you love God's word? By loving God, most of all. Because what does the rest of this phrase say in this warning? That he's going to come in the power and the activity of Satan with all false signs and wonders and all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Our God is a God who saves. Does he call out sin and say that's not okay? Yes, he does. He's a holy God. But it's the same holy God that says, I love you despite your sin. And I will atone for your sin. And I will rescue you from your sin. And I will bring you back to myself. How awesome is our God. And how trustworthy he can be. Listen, our God, his ways are higher than our ways. His understanding is greater than our understanding. But God is good. Somebody say all the time.
All the time.
Right. And all the time?
God is good.
He can be trusted. He beat sin, Satan, and death. His grace is greater than your sin. He will destroy the lawless one with the breath of his mouth, and he will return and make all things new. Love that God and whatever he says. And if we can be people like that, then we will not be so easily shaken in this crazy world, nor will we be so easily duped and deceived, no matter crafty the lies are, because we know and love the truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we can read your word, we can understand your word, we can study your word, but it takes an act of your spirit to turn our hearts to love your word. And we pray by your Holy Spirit you would do that act among us, that you would save, that you would rescue, you would even save us from the deception and the lies of this world, and you would incline our hearts to you. We need you to perform that act. And when you do, we know that we are safe in your arms forever. You are our Savior. I pray that you would turn our hearts to you today, that we'd help us to see you as trustworthy. We would help to let go of our truth and cling to you and your word. And we would follow you all the days of our life into eternity, as you are our treasure and our prize. I pray this in your name. Amen.